And I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And we'll get to that passage in a little while. And we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So mark your place in Romans chapter 12, and then we'll get started in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't mind, just bow your heads and pray with me, please. Our Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the priorities of our church, the focus of our church, the Word of God, prayer, the salvation of the souls of men and women and boys and girls. I personally thank you for the old hymns of the faith. Thank you for my pastor. Thank you for Beverly. Thank you for our leadership. My heart was blessed on Sunday when Pastor had to step away, and just to see the men take up the banner and stand in the gap. Thank you for the growth of our church. Yes. Wednesday nights are unique because we're all coming from work, and various and sundry things have entered our minds today, and so I pray that the Spirit of God might quiet our thoughts and help us to focus on God's Word and the message at hand. Speak to our hearts, I pray tonight. Challenge us from your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to launch our study tonight, our thoughts tonight, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Throughout the Bible, there are several passages and chapters that focus on just one topic. And if we take the time to study these chapters, these passages, we can glean a wealth of knowledge and information and insight. John chapter 17 is an entire chapter on the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Gives us a great insight into the heartbeat of Jesus as he was on earth, preparing to die for our sins. Proverbs chapter 31 is a chapter that completely focuses on the virtuous woman. This is a chapter that we can use to teach our daughters to have the goals that they ought to shoot for as they go into womanhood. In chapter 119 of Psalms, we find the benefits and rewards gained from spending time in the Word of God. When we want to learn about penitent praying, we look at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Well, such is the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The subject matter or the topic of this chapter is resurrection. Paul talks about the importance of resurrection. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most integral part of our faith. Because without the resurrection, we have no hope. He talks about the proof of the resurrection in that Jesus Christ was seen by hundreds of people after he rose from the dead. He talks about the power of the resurrection in that because he lives, we can live also. Paul also gives us a glimpse into what our resurrection bodies will be like in that chapter. So everything we should try to learn about the resurrection can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as Paul closes this chapter, he reminds us of how everything is going to end. He says, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I know the NBA playoffs are coming up, and a lot of us are using our DVRs. And a lot of us are avoiding each other because we don't want to know what the score is before we see it. But when it comes to the future and our eternal soul, we know that we have the victory in Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and our text verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." In other words, based on all that I have written in this chapter, based on everything that you have read in this chapter, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. I think a good outline for that verse would be determined, dependable, and dedicated. Why? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." All that we do is not a waste, is not in vain, is not without purpose. And so when I analyze verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, one word comes to my mind. One word that I believe summarizes the verse, and that's the word consistency. Consistency. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And I think that I have heard this word hundreds of times because many people have come to me and said, "The most difficult struggle that I have in my Christian life is consistency." I believe the word of God. I believe that the 66 books that are in this Bible are all of God's word. I don't believe there's any other book that needs to be added to these 66 books. I believe that all the doctrines of the faith are correct, and I hold on to all of them. I have full assurance of my salvation. I know without a doubt that when I die, heaven will be my home. But when it comes to doing something for the cause of Christ, when it comes to my prayer life, when it comes to my private time in God's word, when it comes to meditation in the word of God, when it comes to memorizing scripture, when it comes to my witness to others, my church attendance, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to my overall walk with Jesus Christ, I struggle with inconsistency, is what I hear. And here is the irony. The majority of people who have shared their struggle with their inconsistency are not nominal Christians. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who genuinely love the Lord. But because of time and schedules and family and responsibility and maybe bad habits and circumstances that subtly sneak in, we wrestle with inconsistency. Anybody ever heard the name James Lawrence? Anybody knows that name? James Lawrence. He's listed in the Guinness Book of World Records because in 2012, he completed 30 Ironman triathlons. And he did all of that in 1 year. In 11 countries. Now, I'd be satisfied with completing one in my lifetime. Because an Ironman triathlon consists of swimming 2.4 miles, coming out of the water, jumping on a bicycle, and riding 112 miles. Coming off the bicycle, putting on your running shoes, and running a full marathon of 26.2 miles. Now, that's Oura. And by the way, it's one after the other. It's not over a period of days. Well, James wasn't satisfied with that accomplishment. And so in the year 2015, he completed 50 triathlons in 50 consecutive days in 50 states. He averaged 4.5 hours of sleep per night. Some of his toenails fell out. He had severe blisters on his feet and between his legs. He fell off his bicycle because he fell asleep while he was riding. He says, while you're running or while you're swimming, you can pretty much stay awake. But when you're on that bicycle and you get to like a downhill or you're coasting, you fall asleep. Just like how we fall asleep on the way home from work. But why did he do this? For the challenge and to raise money to feed the poor. Now, I would say that that's a tremendous example of consistency. And so I look into my own life. We look into our lives. And so the message tonight is entitled Confronting Consistency. Confronting Consistency. When I read his story, I discovered that a lot went into the preparation of James Lawrence before he undertook this task. He had doctors with him. He had his wife with him. He had nutritionists with him. He had people who ran with him at times to encourage him. But most importantly, John Lawrence made a conscious decision to take on this goal. And as I thought about that, I began to study the lives of men and women in the Word of God. I read biographies of Christian men and women who have lived down through the annals of history. I have thought about godly men and women who God has brought into my life and whom I've known personally who demonstrated consistency. And I discovered that they all had certain factors in common. First of all of them had a full assurance that Jesus Christ was their Savior. Because when it comes to the consistency in our walk with Christ, we must be born again. We must have accepted Christ's substitutionary death on the cross and believe in his resurrection. And ask him to come into our heart and save us in order to even begin the goal of consistency. Number two, none of them was or is perfect. They're all human beings just like you and I, with flaws, with imperfections. And for those who I know personally, the closer I got to them is the more I saw their flaws. But oh, what consistency and oh, the power of God upon their lives. Number three, they all have had problems and difficulties in their lives. Disappointments, tragedies, pain, sorrow, severe difficulties. But their consistency remained unshakable. And then number four, they all remind me of a lighthouse. You see, a lighthouse doesn't make any noise. It just shines. Think about that for a while. Empty barrels make the most noise. And so I say to myself, man, this is how I want to live my life. I want to live a consistent life. So this evening, just for a few minutes, I want to share with you what I believe are three essentials that will help us improve in this area of consistency. I want it to be a practical time tonight. And if we just stick together and think together, I believe that we can help each other through these thoughts as some of us struggle with this dilemma. The first essential to improve our consistency is dedication. Dedication. Paul says in Romans 12, which is our other passage, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, all of us need assurance of salvation, and that assurance comes about by being able to look back at a time in our life, a specific time when we received Jesus as Savior. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. So we must be able to look back and see a specific time. We might not know the date, but we can go back in our minds and say, I remember when I purposely, willfully exercised my will because I believed what Jesus did for me, and I recognized myself as a sinner, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. That has to happen. Not because my daddy's saved, my mommy's saved, my grandfather was a preacher means I automatically get a pass. Everybody has to do that. Which is why babies can't be saved through sprinkling. Now, if a child dies during that period of time of innocence, God covers them by their grace. But as a child grows up and hears the word of God, that child has to make a conscious decision on their own. And there's no specific time. Age of accountability. There's no specific. It depends on the mental development of that child. But God cannot lie. So if I can pinpoint that specific time, I have to be saved. Because if I call by faith, God must answer and honor his word. But for those who are serious about living for the Lord, serious about serving the Lord, serious about having their lives count for the cause of Christ, then there must also be a specific time when Romans 12 verse 1 becomes a reality in their lives. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. Present. I didn't do very well in school, but I did well in English because my mother would spank me if I didn't speak properly. We weren't allowed to speak our dialect in our house. And if we mixed plural nouns with singular verbs, we'd get it. So because of that, I did pretty well in English. And from what I can understand, present in this context is a noun. A verb. I was just checking on you. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Sorry. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. That's a verb, which means there must be action. Present. To present something means to formally offer something. To submit something. That means that an individual has to exercise his or her will deliberately to submit something to somebody else. In this case, Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice. So we are formally, during some time in our Christian life, if we're going to be serious about walking with Christ, walking with the Lord, we've got to have a time in our life where we have presented. We've exercised our will and action verb presented our bodies to the Lord. That's why our bodies have to be holy and acceptable, because we're giving them to God. He is the recipient of our presentation. And the comparison is with a sacrifice like in the Old Testament. So the sacrifice would be placed on the altar, but the only difference is that sacrifice is dead and we're still living. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the question or the thought is this: can you look back in your life and remember a specific time, just as how you remember the specific time for your salvation, that you deliberately presented your body to God to say, I surrender, my life is now on the altar, I take my hands off. Lord, at this moment, I dedicate my life completely to you. Have your will in my life so that my life will bring honor and glory to God. That's the question. Don't answer out loud. My personal belief is like, just as how we can look back at a specific time of salvation, there ought to be a specific time of surrender, according to Romans chapter 12. It doesn't just happen by osmosis, just like how salvation can happen by osmosis. It can't be I come to church every Sunday, so I've dedicated my life. It doesn't work like that. You have to present. It happened to me in my life. I got saved in 1977. And later on, I got saved in January. And later on that year, at our church, a little church in North Carolina, we had a missions conference. And I can't tell you the night, I can't tell you the date, but I remember during that missions conference, God spoke to my heart. And I got out of the pew, and I came down to the aisle, and I said, Lord, I dedicate my life to you. I take my hands off, and I want you to use my life for your honor and glory. I surrendered. And Romans 12:1 became a reality in my life. I was sincere when I did that, just as how I was sincere when I asked the Lord to save me. And I have to tell you, yes, my life was altered completely. I had to get out of the military, go to Bible college. I had to follow up with my commitment because I know what God was telling me to do. And that's one of the fears of total commitment, because you don't know what God is going to say. You don't know what God is going to say. People say, well, I don't want to go to Argentina because God might call me. That's the point. That's the point. You know, especially for you younger folks. And I can't begin to tell you the blessings that followed my life for years after that. But then there were severe trials that came into my life, which we all know by now, those of us who are saved for a while, that the trials are God's tools to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. And when those trials came into my life, I buckled under the trial. And I'll be honest with you tonight, I crawled off of that altar. See, that's the difference between the dead sacrifices in the Old Testament and us as living sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifice didn't have the capability of crawling off. They're dead. Hey, I'm a cop. I'm simple. But I was alive. And I said, I can't deal with this anymore. So I crawled off the altar. And I took back what I had presented to God in 1977. And I'm telling you this, that's a miserable way to live as a crawler. Any crawler will tell you that. But you know, as we talked about in our Sunday school class on Sunday, I thank God that He's a God of second chances. And years went by, and we came to South Florida, and we're looking for a church, and we found this one. Shortly after we came here, for some reason, Pastor has me standing up in the front there. So I'm standing up in the front, and it's during the invitation, right after a missionary had preached. I don't remember his name. I have it written down somewhere. And God spoke to my heart that morning. And I said, I need to rededicate my life. I need to go back and say the same prayer that I said back in 1977. This is years ago. And so I moved from where I was. Now imagine, I'm standing up here to help people who are coming forward for prayer and salvation, and my heart is not right. So I just turned around and I went to the altar. And as I turned there, I saw my wife step out. And we both knelt at the altar right here. And we prayed that prayer that I prayed back in 77. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when both spouses are surrendered. It's a battle when one is surrendered and one is not surrendered. When one is sold out and the other one is nominal. It's tough. So I was thrilled that God had spoken to her separately. It wasn't like we're both standing there and she grabs me and I go with her, or I grab her and she goes with me. It was separate. And folks, I cannot begin to tell you the opportunities that the Lord has opened up for the two of us since that day. The places that we've been, the lives that we've impacted, the souls that we've seen walk the aisles and come to know Christ as Savior. Nothing in the world is as valuable as that or as rewarding as that. And that's the normal course of events when we dedicate our life to Christ. Because surrender means that my life is defined by my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the first step of improving our consistency is dedication. Then what will begin to happen is direction. Verse 2 of chapter 12 in Romans says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The will of God. So God is now going to direct us in the area that he wants to use us, that he wants us to serve. When we dedicate our lives to Christ, the process of consistency will begin, because now we are now conscious of the seriousness of our dedication, of our decision right here. We're conscious of it at all times. And the word of God takes on more value and more meaning and more importance, which is what Romans 12 verse 2 is saying. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's through the word of God. Our thinking changes, our priorities change, and God then begins to reveal his will and direction in our lives. And it is exciting. It's scary, I know it is, but it's exciting. Because we don't know what's going to happen next. And the word of God begins to mold us and shape us and direct us. Psalm 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Clear direction from the Lord brings purpose to our lives. And that's what a lot of people are lacking. Purpose. But when we dedicate and God begins to direct, then we have purpose. And nothing fosters consistency like purpose. God has a purpose for each one of us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he has a purpose for every single one of us. But the purpose is not going to be revealed until we dedicate. Meaning and motivation from purpose fosters consistency. Anybody ever heard the name Chris Stapleton? Listen, I don't know where these things come from. These tidbits of information. I don't go looking for them. But when they do come across my path, I write them down because I say, man, that's powerful. Well, this guy, Chris Stapleton, is a country music singer. Now, don't think that I'm a country music fan, all right? I hear it now and then, but I'm not a country music fan. There's one song that I got a kick out of because somebody told me about it. It's the fishing song, you know, where the wife gives the husband an ultimatum. You either go fish or you stay with me. And then he says, I'm going to miss her. I like that one. But I'm not a country music guy, you know. But anyway, this guy, Chris Stapleton, his debut album hit the Billboard charts and he got rave reviews and several awards. And the title song to his album is Traveler. So it went to number one on the charts and he made millions of dollars. Listen to the words. I see the sunrise creeping in. Everything changes like the desert wind. Here she comes and then she's gone again. I'm just a traveler on this earth. Sure as my heart's behind the pocket of my shirt. I'll keep rolling till I'm in the dirt. Because I'm a traveler. Oh, I'm a traveler. I couldn't tell you, honey, I don't know. where I'm going, but I've got to go. Because every turn reveals some other road, and I'm a traveler, oh, a traveler. My heartbeat's rhythm is a lonesome sound, just like the rubber turning on the ground. Always lost and nowhere bound. When I'm gone, somebody else will have to feel this wrong. Somebody else will have to sing this song. Somebody else will have to sing along. And the song hit the number one on the Billboard chart. And I said to myself, this is crazy. Why would anybody buy that record? I don't know. I don't think they buy records anymore, Brother Malcolm. That's back in our day. I don't know what they do now. I have no clue. Why would anybody listen to that song or enjoy that song? You know why? Because they identify with that song. And I can summarize that song in two words. No purpose. No purpose. He's like police officers at work at night, driving around aimlessly. After 2 o'clock. Before 2 o'clock, then we can pick up the drunks, punks, and skunks and take them to jail. No purpose. And so many people identify with that. The guy's album shoots to number one, and he makes millions of dollars. Now, does that make sense to you? But that's the world we live in. So someone comes along and pens the word to what defines their life, hitches it to a catchy tune, and they latch on to it, and they drink to it, and they dance to it, and this guy goes to the bank smiling. We who know the Lord are so blessed and fortunate because we can have a purpose-driven life that ends without waste. Galatians 6:9 says, "And be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not." Direction will only be revealed after we dedicate our lives. The third and last essential to foster consistency is dependence. So there is dedication, there is direction, and then there is dependence. None of us can do this in our own strength. When God gives us purpose, we need help. Because if we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to be a flop. We cannot accomplish any purpose that God directs us to without his strength and without his help. And the Lord knew that, and so he said, "It is expedient or necessary for you that I go away." This is in John chapter 16. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, that he may abide with you forever." And so once the Lord reveals his purpose in my life or in your life, then I must depend on the Holy Spirit of God that he gives me as my comforter, my paraclete, the one who goes alongside to help. Can you imagine if we had to do it on our own and we didn't have any help? We'd have to do it in our own strength. We would all be failures. And the thing is, when we try to do things on our own, we get discouraged, and that's when the inconsistency starts sneaking in. Why should I get up early? Why should I? I can't be bothered. And you end up crawling off the altar. The Holy Spirit is our transcendent companion who not only knows our journey, but he also comforts and consoles us along the way, especially during the tough times. The Bible says, "And we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us." So that in the midst of trials, it's the Holy Spirit that's giving us that encouragement. Remember my buddy James Lawrence earlier in the message? He couldn't do it on his own. He had people there with him. We do too. We have one person, and we can do all things through him. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He empowers us, he enables us to accomplish the purpose that God lays out before us after we've dedicated our lives to him. And we're never alone, and we're never inadequate because he empowers us. So as human beings, you know, we get so accustomed to depending on our feelings to determine where we are in our lives. We get up on one particular day and we feel in the doldrums or we feel humdrum. Today's going to be a terrible day because I feel terrible. Get up another morning and you start singing. It's going to be a beautiful day because I feel good. So because of that, we go through our Christian lives and we begin to say, I have never felt the power of God. I have never felt what it's like to be filled with the Spirit or led by the Spirit, because we are going back to our own way of, our old way of thinking, in that the old nature makes us feel good, so it's going to be a great day. Listen, we will never feel anything, because those of us who are functioning for the cause of Christ, we function by faith, right, not by feelings. The old nature functions on feelings. The new nature functions by faith. We must not live with expectations of feelings to confirm that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is yield in obedience, depend upon the Comforter, and then step out by faith. That's how we have to do it. Lord, this is the way you're leading me. I have the peace of God. I have no doubt about it. And I'm just going to step out. And God will provide. I'm telling you. He's no respecter of persons. So if he does it for one, he'll do it for all. God is obligated to do his part. And let me say this. Once you experience the Lord working through you, your consistency level is going to increase. Dedication, direction, and dependence. Now, we have a little word in Jamaica. The word is brata. In other words, I'm finished preaching, but I'm going to give you a little brata. I'm going to give you a little extra. You know, if you go to the patty shop, you know what a patty is, right? Yeah, man. That's that little meatloaf looking thing that you get at Donna's or at, what a place name? Charlie's or what? Golden Cross. Yeah, Golden Cross. So if you go to Golden Cross every day and you buy two patties or a dozen patties, it's going to come a time when the lady is going to put 13 in there instead of 12. That's brata. So I'm going to give you a little brata, because this is what has helped me and what I have found to really strengthen me in my life. I've always tried to ask the Lord to provide in my life a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. A Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. A Paul is a person who is older, mature in the word, strengthened. They've gone through the wars, the battles, and they're tested and settled, and they can give me counsel. Problem is that several of my Pauls are with the Lord right now, because I'm getting old. I'm getting old. I only have one left, and I got a call today from somebody who works with that pastor. I couldn't get him back, and I just hope that it's not bad news. It's going to be bad news. It's going home to be with the Lord, but that's my last Paul. That's my last Paul. Then the Barnabas. The Barnabas is a good friend who... a good Christian friend who can help me. Help me with my accountability. Help to encourage me. That's what Barnabas' name means. We can help bear one another's burdens. We can hold each other up in prayer. We can go to each other in honesty and say, listen, brother, this is where I'm struggling, or this is where I need your prayer. I need your help. I need your encouragement. That's a Barnabas. And then you have a Timothy. A Timothy is a younger Christian that you can pour your life into. This is why the discipleship program in this church is phenomenal. Because the person who is discipling is getting so much out of it. Spiritually and in terms of a reward, because you get to see the growth of that person that you're pouring your life into. But here is the key. The people that you ask God to bring in your life must be good listeners. The art of listening is fading fast. Listen. We must be good listeners, and the people that we surround ourselves with must be good listeners. You ever talk to somebody, you go to somebody to pour your heart out, and within 2 minutes, they're talking about themselves? I came to you. How come it switched to you? I came to you for help. Or you call somebody on the phone. You call. And when they answer, they launch right into their problem. We need to learn to be good listeners. And that is how we can learn. You know what the Bible says? Be swift to hear, slow to speak. God gave us two ears, one mouth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Consistency. So on a scale of 1 to 10 tonight, 1 being terrible, 10 being hanging in there. Where are you on your consistency level? Don't just think in your mind. Where are you on your consistency level? Would you consider yourself tonight a crawler? Do you know God's purpose for your life? You know, I've seen a lot of people taking notes, and you've listened very well. And I've been speaking now for about 35 minutes, and I have to quit. But I think that it would be unfair not to give someone that God has really touched or spoken to tonight an opportunity to say, Lord, I cannot think of a time in my life when Romans 12 verse 1 is a reality. I want to do that tonight. Or, Lord, I have dedicated my life, but I'm a crawler. I want to rededicate. Lord, I'm searching for your purpose.